As I already mentioned, it's the longest of the commandments and the final one of what is referred to as the first table, those concerning our relationship to God. The commandment found in Exodus chapter 20 and covering verses 8 through to 11 says this: remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it, made it holy. So you can see there are several constituent parts to this one commandment. The basic command: remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. If you're wondering whether wives are exempt or not, they're not. They are included in the ewe. So this applies to wives as well as to everybody else. Now, this fourth commandment should be fairly straightforward, but unfortunately, it is not. There are at least four different views upon it. The first says that the fourth commandment in its entirety still applies. But one says that it should be observed on the Saturday, the seventh day, and the other on the Sunday, which is, of course, the first day of the week. The third view says it's no longer a Sabbath with its strict rules, but there is a Sunday or Lord's Day to be observed. And the fourth says that we're no longer under the law and we can do exactly as we please. What we need to remember is that there are 10 commandments here. And if we want to do away with one, then why can't we do away with them all? And so we can't really treat this commandment in any way different to the other commandments. Otherwise, we get into all sorts of problems. The third view I've mentioned there says there is no longer a Sabbath with its strict rules. So do as you like on the Sabbath, they say. The fourth says that we're no longer under the law and we can do exactly as we please. So there's one that gives a few restrictions and one that doesn't give any at all. So which of these four, if any, do you believe and act upon? Which of these four do you subscribe to? Well, I guess the answer to some extent will depend on the way you were brought up. I want you for a little while this morning to try and put your own view to one side for a moment and come with me on a little trip. The trip will be very interesting for some of you because we're going to go through six stations. There won't be train stations, but there will be stations. And these six stations are, I feel, six stations of the Sabbath, or six stations of the Lord's Day, depending on your view. Those stations begin with this one, the Sabbath determined. As I said earlier, the word Sabbath means a rest, a cessation, or an intermission from our usual activities. In my book of Old Testament word studies, it defines the word as to rest from labour. Whereas in my dictionary of New Testament words, it says the root means to cease, desist. The doubled B has an intensive force, implying a complete cessation. The idea is not that of relaxation or refreshment, but cessation from activity. Now that needs to be thought about, doesn't it? It's not relaxation, refreshment, but cessation from activity. And those two are very different, aren't they? It doesn't mean rest in the purely physical sense of putting our feet up and going to sleep. A look at the commandment shows this. It says in verse 11, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day." After 6 days of creation activity, God rested. What does this mean? It simply means this, that on the seventh day, God ceased his creation work. We might say, well, he finished everything. But the plain fact of the matter is, had he finished everything? There was surely more that God wanted to do, but it had to wait. There was an intermission of a whole day before he began again with whatever it was that he was going to do. The full creation had finished, but there were other things to be got on with. But on that day, God did not need a rest, for he never becomes weary or exhausted. But he takes it in order to give us an example. And just as God never becomes weary or exhausted, so he never slumbers nor sleeps. And we can be fairly certain, therefore, that rest has more to do with a cessation of usual activities than it does of simply putting our feet up. My wife is fond of saying to me that the hymn, "O Day of Rest and Gladness," ought to be "O Day of Zest and Madness." For we sometimes find that our Sundays are as busy, if not busier, than our weekdays. But it should be a different type of busyness. So we've got a question here, haven't we? Was creation the start of the Sabbath? It would certainly appear so, wouldn't it? But as to whether or not it was kept by Adam and his descendants down to the coming of the Israelites out of Egypt is open to debate. We don't actually read anything, do we, about the Sabbath? After God's Sabbath, the seventh day of creation, the Sabbath day seems to disappear. That's not to say that it wasn't kept, but there is no record of the Sabbath being kept or commanded until the Israelites had come out of Egypt. And it has to be said that it would have been difficult for the Israelites to keep the Sabbath in Egypt, particularly as Egypt, as we saw earlier, had a 10-day week. And particularly as in Egypt, the Israelites were slaves. Can you imagine the Israelites going up to the Egyptians and saying, "This is the seventh day, this is the Sabbath, sorry, we've got to rest today." The whip would have been out in no time. And so we don't actually have it recorded that it was kept. But we saw in our reading from Exodus that when the Israelites were in the wilderness and wanted food, God supplied them with manna. And we saw how there was this daily portion, how they were only to collect enough for that day, except on the Friday, when they were to collect enough for both that day and the Saturday. And in response to an inquiry from some of the leaders of the Israelites as to whether the people's action on Friday was right, Moses said in Exodus 16 and verse 23, "This is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil. Save whatever is left and keep it until the morning." And this became a pattern. Manna appeared Sunday to Friday, but not Saturday. Both God and people rested from their usual activities on the Sabbath. And less than a month from that first manna Sabbath, the command to keep a Sabbath was being incorporated in a much more general and yet specific way in the Ten Commandments. No work was to be done by any person or animal within the jurisdiction of an Israelite home. It is perhaps worth noting that at this point they were out of Egypt. They were out of the control of the Egyptians and were a clearly defined people of God who were about to be given their own land. And this ought to have made the commandment that much easier to put into practice. God determined this particular commandment. You shall keep the Sabbath. Forget the normal things you do throughout the rest of the week and concentrate on this day on worshipping me. So the Sabbath was determined to be a rest from usual activities. But our second station is this. The Sabbath developed. Firstly, the Sabbath, we're looking now at capital S, developed, or perhaps better, was clarified in certain respects. For example, in Exodus chapter 34 and verse 21, we read, "6 days you shall labour, but on the seventh day you shall rest, even during the ploughing season and harvest. You must rest." Think about it. These were perhaps times when the Israelites felt they needed to work on the Sabbath in particular. But the command comes loud and clear. You must rest. You must not harvest. You must not plough on the Sabbath. Then in the following chapter and verse 3, "Do not light a fire in any of your dwellings on the Sabbath day." Quite why this is mentioned is not entirely clear, but it may have to do with the fact that a fire was hard work. It was hard work to prepare in the desert, hard work to prepare in the home, and also it would probably involve gathering wood on the Sabbath, a sin punished by death in Numbers chapter 15 and verses 32 to 36. Or possibly, and I know people who have taken it this way, it was to indicate that a wife ought not to be expected to cook on the Sabbath day. I'll leave you to debate that point. Then in Jeremiah 17 comes what appears to be a command not to trade on the Sabbath day. In verse 21 of Jeremiah 17, this is what the Lord says. Be careful not to carry a load on the Sabbath day by bringing it through the gates of Jerusalem. Do not bring a load out of your houses or do any work on the Sabbath, but keep the Sabbath day holy. You can see where this development is going, can't you? This development of the Sabbath, capital S. But there is also the development of the Sabbath with a lowercase s. We see this most clearly in the book of Leviticus. In Leviticus 23, where verse 32, speaking of the Day of Atonement, says, it is a Sabbath, lowercase s, of rest for you, and you must deny yourselves from the evening of the ninth day of the month until the following evening. You are to observe your Sabbath. And in four other feasts spoken about in this chapter, though the word Sabbath is not used, we do find the phrase found in verse 7, do no regular work. So what we're seeing here is perhaps in essence what we feel about, say, Easter Day and Christmas Day. That there is a sense in which the Sabbath, or shall we say Sunday, capital S, is a day we should keep aside. So Sunday, small s if you like, is there for things like Christmas and Easter. So the Sabbath, both with a capital S and a lowercase s, was clarified or developed. And moving on to our third station, we find the Sabbath desecrated. This has happened since time immemorial. And the Sabbath was desecrated or abused in two ways. It was ignored by some and made far too strict by others. God, speaking of two generations in Ezekiel chapter 20, says the same thing of them both in verses 13 and 21. He says, they desecrated my Sabbaths. They did not keep the Sabbath. And the same is implied in both Isaiah 56 and verse 2 and Nehemiah chapter 10 and verse 31. Nehemiah says in 10:31, when the neighbouring peoples bring merchandise or grain to sell on the Sabbath, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or on any holy day. So he's quite clear. The Sabbath was abused. It was desecrated by those who ignored it and by those who made it a day of rules and regulation. And those who made it a day of rules and regulation were, of course, the Pharisees. They were great at it. In the New Testament, we find these Pharisees frequently challenging Jesus over things he and his disciples did on the Sabbath. The reason for this was that the rabbis, in seeking to interpret the fourth commandment, had resorted to their usual hair-splitting legalism and in the process buried the Sabbath under the heavy load of their traditions. You may recall the story in Matthew chapter 12 of the disciples walking through the cornfield. They picked, then ate some ears of corn, and the Pharisees accused them of breaking the Sabbath, saying that they had both reaped and threshed. In the same account in Mark chapter 2, Jesus is reported as saying this, verse 27. You know this. Jesus said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man, for the Sabbath. In other words, the Sabbath was for man's benefit and should not be neglected or killed by rules and regulations. How do we interpret this? The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Think of a car driving along the road. The law says, you shall not drive on the pavement. You shall not drive dangerously. That is a law. It's there. It's there to be kept. And you should not drive on the pavement. You should not drive erratically. It's a good law. Otherwise, how will we get along the pavement safely? But what happens? What happens when a pedestrian steps off the pavement in front of you? Do you go on and hit him because you can't drive on the pavement? Or do you swerve and hopefully go along the pavement and miss the pedestrian? The rule is there. It's a good rule. But it's only there for our benefit. And sometimes that rule has to be deviated from because of necessity. So here we see the Sabbath is so easily desecrated. Firstly, by those who ignore it totally, and secondly, by those who put so much legalistic work into it. And then our fourth station is the Sabbath decided. The Sabbath remained, of course, through the life of Jesus, through the life of the early church, and still exists today. It exists today as the seventh day of the Jewish week. So where does Sunday, the first day of the week, come into the picture? Well, you don't need me to tell you, I'm sure. But as Paul would say, I'm going to tell you anyway. It started, of course, when Christ was raised from the dead. John, in John chapter 20, tells us that it happened on the first day of the week. He also tells us in verse 19 of the same chapter that Jesus' first appearance to his disciples was on that same day, the seventh day of the week, the first day of the week, sorry. And verse 26 implies that his second visit was made on the next Sunday, the next first day of the week. As we move into Acts chapter 2, we discover that Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit was on a Sunday. And in Acts chapter 20, that it was the first day of the week on which the church at Troas met to break bread. And we throw in again another verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2, which tells us it was on the first day of the week that the church was to take its collection for God's people. And one more reference, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10. Revelation 1:10 indicates that just as the Passover meal was replaced by the Lord's Supper, the Sabbath was replaced by what John calls the Lord's Day. For Revelation 1:10 says, on the Lord's Day, I was in the Spirit. And the writings of the early church fathers in such documents as the Didache, or documents by Barnabas and Ignatius and so on, clearly indicate that the practice of the early church was to worship on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. The Sabbath decided. And then fifthly, the Sabbath defended. There are those who say that Moses was reminding the people to keep the Sabbath as they had kept it in days gone by. But there's no indication as we have already seen, that there was a Sabbath to be kept prior to the time of the manna in the wilderness. But whether there was or not, surely what God was saying to the people was that they were not only to remember the Sabbath, but were to remember to keep it. It was an important part of God's law, and still is an important part of God's law. And if we had time, we could see how this was made clear to the people. Of the blessings to be had in keeping it, and the judgment that there was for not keeping it. The big question, though, is this. Are we to remember the Sabbath? There are those who say that Sabbath keeping was a part of the law and that Christ has abolished the law. The same people might also argue that Sabbath keeping was a part of the covenant that God had with the Israelites. They used Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 15, where the reason for keeping the Sabbath is God's bringing them out of Egypt. Mark that. They used Deuteronomy chapter 5 verse 15, where the reason for keeping the Sabbath is God's bringing them out of Egypt. And so it seems to me that whether we call it the Sabbath or Sunday or the Lord's Day, we have two very good reasons for remembering and keeping the fourth commandment. First, if God rested on the seventh day, how much more do we need a rest day? And secondly, if it was given to the Israelites to keep because of their being brought out of slavery in Egypt, how much more reason have we to keep it, having been brought out of slavery to sin and death through the shed blood of Jesus Christ? Which brings us finally to the station where very few people seem to get off. The Sabbath delighted. How many people actually delight in the Sabbath? How many people actually delight in Sunday? Well, I suppose today there are thousands of people who are delighting in Sunday. Because over the last 20, 30 years, Sunday has become almost like another day. Anything goes. Anything is done. And so whereas Sunday used to be perhaps a quiet day where the shops were mainly closed, where the entertainment was at a minimum, we've now got everywhere open and entertainments of all descriptions going on. But how many Christians delight in the Sabbath, delight in Sunday? What I was trying to say under our previous heading was that either by obligation, because we think Sunday is the new Sabbath, or desire, if we don't think that Sunday is the new Sabbath, we ought to be both aware of the fourth commandment and seeking, without being legalistic, to implement its principles. What are those principles? Well, you will have your own. I want to give you just a few general ones. First principle is this, that we cease from our usual activities on Sunday, except insofar as those usual activities concern works of mercy and necessity. that we avoid, insofar as is possible, causing or encouraging others to carry on their usual activities on Sunday. Now, both those principles are difficult principles, especially in today's climate. I'm not saying that from time to time we don't realise that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Sometimes there will be reasons why we don't keep to these principles 100%. But that's not to say we shouldn't attempt to. So those are the first two principles. Cease from our usual activities on Sunday. Avoid, insofar as possible, causing or encouraging others to carry on their usual activities on Sunday. And thirdly, most importantly, that we keep the day for God, doing only those things that focus our attention on him and his Son, Jesus Christ. And one final scripture, and it comes from Isaiah 58 and verses 13 to 14. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honourable, and if you honour it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. To a great extent, to a large degree, the way we treat Sunday reflects the way we treat God. Sunday is to be special, to be great, and is to be God's. It is yours, is mine. As we conclude, we're going to sing the hymn, Sweet is the Work, My God, My King, to praise thy name, give thanks and sing, to show thy love by morning light and talk of all thy truth.